Good morning, lifers. Hey, mark that date on your calendar, November 22nd. That is our annual One Day to Feed the World offering. And as you just saw in the video, there are needs around the world right now, many of them right here in our own country. And we give through Convoy of Hope every year to meet those needs. I want to report to you that already in 2020, since the COVID-19 restrictions hit and many, many people have lost their jobs and have a hard time across the nation, Convoy has served over 1 million meals to people across the nation. And that's just in the U.S., not including all that's been done overseas. So I know that there are many that have struggled with your own finances during this time. Maybe it's a tough time for you. But you know, one of our markers is sacrifice. And we know that as Christians, that if we take steps of faith and sacrifice, that God always meets our needs. And through us, He can meet the needs of others. So make sure on November 22nd, you prepare, calculate your day's wage, and then on that Sunday, be prepared to contribute that so we can send all that money to Convoy and make sure people are taken care of. All right? It's going to be a great, great day. I know it is. Different day, of course, with everything the way it is and not being able to meet. But I'm confident God's going to pour out His blessing through abundant life like He always does. Well, we've had an eventful week, and it still continues to be eventful with our national election, and we knew it would be. We've been saying right along that no matter what happens in typical elections, half the people are happy, half the people are upset. And in 2016, the ones that were upset are now happy, and the ones that were happy are now upset. And that's just the way things work when you get into political things. But God is still God. God is still on the throne. And I want to remind us that Romans chapter 13 says that there are no leaders except that which God has established. And as we now go into a new season, that it's our responsibility to pray for our leaders, to pray for our nation, and ask God to lift them up. For how can we honor God if we don't honor those that He's established in place? Remember, we are not a party first. We're the kingdom of God first. And that doesn't mean that you always agree with political decisions, but it means that we pray and support those that God has established. So it's important to do that. So right now, we're going to get into Psalm 100. You've heard it read already, and we've worshiped all about this. I so love that worship set today. So teed up this message for me to speak to you. I'm not sure if you've kind of caught this, but the first five messages in this series, God's Playlist for the Soul, have all been directed toward God's control. God is in control. God is all-powerful. God is eternal. God is our fortress. God is our refuge. God is almighty. God is our creator. All of these things that God is, and that was designed to help us understand that we ought not to be anxious or worried leading up to such a big day like we just had on Election Day this last week. Well, now that that's occurred and we head into the Thanksgiving season, regardless of how you feel about what's happening right now in politics, God is God, and it's our mandate to be thankful, to rejoice in Him. Even if things didn't go your way, the way in the ballot box, to rejoice in Him regardless. And I want to read to you Psalm chapter 100 and invite you to read it with me. If you've got your Bibles, open them and let's read this psalm together. Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Can you imagine singing that song with all the saints and even more than that, all the angels in heaven rejoicing? Like turning over to Revelation chapter 7, that great chapter when it talks about all those who have been dressed in white, clothed in His righteousness, and all the living creatures and the angels joining together in one thunderous song of praise. I got a feeling we might be singing this song one day when we gather in that great, great heavenly gathering. Now we know that this song is sung in the midst of all circumstances. That there's no qualifiers to this song. It doesn't say sing this song when things are going great. When things are going your way. It says sing the song. No matter what happens. And if you read the Psalms, many of them have kind of a praise part and then maybe a sad part. Or a in spite of part. Not this psalm. This psalm is pure, joyful, shouting to the Lord with exuberance, with thankfulness, with gladness. Now, the author of this song is unknown, but it's part of a collection of six psalms. When you read through Psalm 95 through Psalm 100, you find that they're packaged together, all of them psalms of praise. And they all speak to characteristics of God, characteristics of Him being the King, Him being the Savior, Him being the Creator, Him being the Judge. Look at Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Psalm 96, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Psalm 99, verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. Psalm 100, verse 1, shout for joy, all the earth. Many think that these songs were put together to be sung during a procession, maybe as the king was entering the city, or maybe as the victorious armies of God came back from a victory, that they would sing these songs of praise together, with Psalm 100 being the climax, the final words of praise of God's people. This psalm has two parts in it. It's got calls to thanks and then a celebration of His covenant. And that repeats one time. In verse 1 and 2, the call to give thanks. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Why? Verse 3, the Lord is God. He has made us. We didn't make ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. And then a repeat of a call to give thanks. Verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving. Enter His courts with praise. Recognizing that these gates are not a specific gate. As Revelation says, the gates of God are always open to those who want to come in. And not specific courts, as in the temple there were Gentile courts, courts of the women, and so on, that only certain people could enter certain of these courts. Well, not anymore. It's enter all of His courts with praise. He is both the entrance and the destination. Give thanks to Him. Praise His name. Why? Verse 5, the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This is pure praise. And church, that's what we need today. In a nation torn by conflict, by difference of opinion, by hate, by violence, by bitterness, by frustration, by argument, we need the church of Jesus Christ to be a church of praise, to rise above all of this earthly stress and anxiety and be people who will give Him glory no matter what. You know, singing is not confined to a ceremony or a service. This praise from our hearts is designed to be our lifestyle, to be just who we are, not what we do for 25 or 30 minutes on a Sunday morning, but who we are all the time. People of praise, people of thanksgiving, people of gladness. You see, the thing about gladness or thanksgiving or joy is that it has to be cultivated. We really have to learn to be thankful. Have you found that out in your life? I found that out in mine. I don't naturally lean toward thankfulness. To be quite honest, I kind of naturally lean toward being critical. I naturally lean toward being a bit argumentative or being cynical. That's just my sin nature that comes out in those negative ways. That I've got to work at being thankful. I've got to work at recognizing those glad moments. And I've got to work at recognizing God in my circumstances. It's a discipline to develop, but it's a blessing when we begin to see that grow in our hearts. And so today, I want to give you three steps to living in joy. And that word joy could also be replaced by thankfulness or gladness. And we're going to talk about all those words together, almost in a synonymous way. But three steps to living in joy, learning how to cultivate that thankfulness and that gladness. First, we've got to recognize the benefits of thankfulness. Recognize the benefits of thankfulness. Thankfulness is good for you. It's good for you. It's good for your spirit. You know what foods to eat that are good for you, and you know how to avoid junk food. You know what kind of things to do as far as exercising your body, and you know that laziness is bad for you. There's some things that are good for your soul and some things that are bad for your soul. Thankfulness is good for your soul. Not only for your soul, but for your daily life. Thankful people start to receive and start to experience benefits that other people don't experience. How many of you would like to have more friends? How many of you would like to have more self-confidence? How many of you would like to have more freedom from fear, freedom from worry? Those are things that thankfulness will cultivate in your life. So God's thankfulness is not just about some kind of internal spiritual thing, but it also exhibits in our daily life as well. We're to enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, give thanks to him, and bless his name. If we learn to cultivate thankfulness, there'll be some positive things that will come into our life. First bullet point, less negativity equals more friends. Have you noticed that? Do you want to hang out with anybody who's negative all the time? They're always a downer. It's always what you can't do. It's always what won't work. It's always what's bad. It's never what's good. Pretty soon, you just don't want to be around those people anymore. Those people that just kind of suck the life right out of you. They're just joy suckers. That's what they are. They just drain you. And you know who I'm talking about, right? Maybe you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, I think I might be one of those people. You don't have to be. You can change by the development of thanksgiving in your life. Don't you wish you could just put some people on mute? There's just a remote control, and every time they get negative, you just go, and just shut that off. There's always those people that can find a silver or a gray cloud in every silver lining. There's a problem for every solution for some people. Say, oh, you did a really good job. Well, yeah, except for I blew it over here, and I didn't do very well over here. Oh, that was so great. Well, it wasn't really that great. It was just, what is with that? Well, it's a thankless heart. And a thankless heart repels people. Have you noticed that thankful people are magnetic? That it's just a joy to be around them? Because they lift your spirit. I wonder if people who always see the glass as half empty, if they could just pour their half-empty glass into a smaller glass, and then make it full again. You see, developing thankfulness—it's even if it's good for your soul, but it even works for the people around you. Next bullet: less comparing equals more self-confidence. You know, a thankless heart starts to look introspective, and a thankless heart starts to look at themselves, and they see all the negative about themselves, all the things they are not. All the things that are not good about them, all the things that they can't do. And then they start to compare with others, and they realize that they just don't measure up in their own minds. Less comparing will lead you to more self-confidence. And that can come by thanksgiving. God, I'm thankful for who I am. I'm grateful for the gifts and talents somebody else has. I'm grateful that they can do things that I can't do. I'm who I am, and I'm thankful for that. God, thank you for how you made me. You made me great, and you love me that way. Not the same as everybody else, but when we start to compare, we lose that thankful heart. I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this one in step number two, but I've got a friend, a really, really close friend, who almost made it to the major leagues. He made it to AAA ball. And oftentimes he'll talk as if he's been a failure. But dude, you made it to AAA. Are you kidding me? How many guys just want to, you know, be able to hit? And you almost made it to the top of the top. I have another friend who's a pastor of a very large church, 5,000-6,000 people. But I've heard him, you know, say in conversation that, oh, you know, well, you know, Rick Warren has 20,000 or 30,000, and Joel Osteen has 45,000. I'm thinking, are you serious right now? You can fit our whole church in one of their sections in their sanctuary. You see, there's the comparing leads us to thanklessness. And when we learn to be thankful for what God has given us, we feel more self-confident. And that's a gift of God. Number three, bullet point, less worry equals more freedom in Jesus. You know that worry steals from you. Worry doesn't solve the problems of tomorrow. It just steals your peace today. Worry is using your imagination to create something you don't even want. Worry is taking tomorrow's troubles and making them a reality today. Worry is full of fear. Worry is full of things that likely won't even happen. How many things have you worried about that never really occurred, but you lost today because of the worry? What a thief worry is. But when you worry, you cut off the freedom that you could have in Jesus. Because that's what fear does. Fear binds you. Fear restricts you. Fear says what you can't do and what's not possible and what might happen that's bad. Well, what about being excited about what might happen that's good? If God is really God and all things really do work together for good to those that love him, then don't you think that God has a good plan? And that's not to say that everything in life turns out pleasant, but God said even the unpleasant things, he works all those things together to make something good out of them. There are some really, really not attractive pieces of a puzzle, but when you put them all together, you've got a beautiful picture. And worry just focuses on that little unattractive piece of your life or what's happening now, and it robs you of the freedom in Jesus. Shout for joy, all the earth. Serve him with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. For he is God. He is our creator, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Praise his name, for he is good. His love endures forever, and his faithfulness endures for all generations. That's good. And when we cultivate that thankful heart, it'll be fuel for your soul, nourishment for your soul, and it'll affect your outer life too by being more, you'll just enjoy more friendships. You'll enjoy a more healthy self-outlook, and you'll enjoy more freedom from fear and worry. Let's remember, thanklessness robs you of blessings. There are things that you could have really, really enjoyed, but because you were not thankful, you missed it. You didn't even see it. You didn't even see the blessing right in front of you because you were focused on the negative. Thanklessness blinds you to opportunities. You could have excelled. You could have taken a step forward. But because of thanklessness, you were focused on what couldn't be done, on what was not satisfactory, and therefore totally missed a great opportunity. Thanklessness obscures the ultimate grace plan of God. God is always working. God is always moving. God is always wanting to progress us and grow us and fulfill us. Hard times do come. Difficult times do come. But those also work in God's grace plan. And when you recognize that, you start to grow into that and recognize God is always doing something. But thanklessness misses that altogether. And thanklessness either doesn't understand or doesn't want to receive the love of God and others. Have you ever been so mad, so bitter, so upset, and somebody tried to comfort you, and you just didn't want to hear it? You just wanted to stay mad for a while. I don't want to hear it. I'm just enjoying being mad. I'm enjoying being bitter. I just don't want to feel better right now. I just, whoa, this kind of feels good for a while just to show them. We miss out on God's comfort. We don't even see his answer. We don't even see even the joy that others might bring because either we don't understand it or we just don't want it because we're living in a thankless experience. Let's remember this. We've got to cultivate a thankful heart and remember the benefits of thanksgiving. Well, number two, let's reject the enemies of gladness. Reject the enemies of gladness. You ever had termites? We've had termites around here at the church. And the thing about termites, those nasty little suckers, is that they'll be working, eating, destroying, deteriorating, and you don't even know they're doing it. Because they're in the walls or they're in the beam. And only when you start to see the little droppings appear, or even if it's too late, you start seeing the outer part of the wood start to decay with their little nasty work they've been doing. And then you've got big problems. You see, there are enemies of your soul. There are enemies of gladness. And they work on you. And they work on your inside. And you might just kind of, at first, not recognize it. A negative word here, a critical thing there. Instead of being thankful, a bitter word or a bitter thought. And you don't even realize that over time, like termites, that lack of gladness is just eating away at your soul and your joy until you realize, you know what? I'm a negative person. I'm just kind of bitter. I'm just kind of critical. And you know, it's easy to slip there. It's very easy to slip there. So I want to tell you a few of the things that we need to do or some of the things that we need to reject. We need to see the benefits of thankfulness, but we need to reject some of the enemies of gladness so that we can retain and nurture a joyful heart. First bullet point, we need to reject envy because envy we need to reject enviously comparing ourselves with others. I told you I was going to talk about this. That was from the first point. I'm going to flesh it out a little bit more now. Let me ask you this. Did you ever feel worse about yourself after scrolling through Facebook or Instagram? Do you ever feel worse? Like, man, my life stinks. What is this? Everybody else is having fun but me. There's actually a phenomenon. It's called social media jealousy. Here's how it's defined. Social media jealousy is the feeling of envy that is sometimes associated with reading what people are posting and sharing online. Sometimes these images and posts can lead you to feel envious of the lives of others or depressed about the state of your own less than perfect life. That's like a condition that's going on now, all coming from comparisons. There was a survey done. And they found that despite the desire to feel good from their actions or their interactions on social media, when people see their friends, or when people see their friends' happy posts about holidays, hobbies, and parties, they are often left with bitter feelings that other people's lives are better than theirs or other people are enjoying their life more than you're enjoying yours. You know what's so dastardly about this? Is that it's all manufactured. You've figured that out, right? That you've been walking along, maybe you've been, you know, on a hike or doing something or traveling or whatever, and you've been 2 or 3 hours, and it's just kind of normal, and it's normal life, and then somebody says, you know, let's take a picture, and you whip out the camera or the phone, you go, and everybody's excited, and all you see is that 3 seconds of, wow, life is great, and then you go back to, it's normal. But all you see is that one image, and it gives a false impression of what is reality. And we compare ourselves with that. And so now we try to strive to make every moment exciting when it's not really possible. And truthfully, it's not even really healthy. There are seasons. And being content and being balanced in our life is really, really important. Envy is an enemy of gladness. We've got to reject that. What's the opposite of envy? Being thankful of who you are and what you have. We have so many things to be thankful for. We'll get to that in a little bit. But we first have to reject envy. When you feel those feelings of, oh, they're having more fun than me. Oh, their life is better than mine. Oh, they have more than I do. Oh, they have more fun. They go more places. They do this. You got to reject that. Say, wait a minute. Let's turn that and start to focus on the good things that you have. Next bullet. This is very similar, but coveting the things that someone else has. Coveting the things that someone else has. That's an enemy of gladness. The 10th commandment says don't covet. Not just because it's, you know, negative to another person, but it's negative for you. It says I'm discontent with what I have. I want what somebody else has. And you know, it doesn't really matter what it is. Some people that are very, very wealthy are still covetous of the joy that somebody as poor has because they have a lot of money and they don't have the joy. One of my favorite movies is The Count of Monte Cristo. I love the movie. And it's a great story, but there's a scene in the movie where Edmond Dantès, the hero of the story, he's the son of a poor man. And then his best friend is Fernand Mondego. And Fernand Mondego is the son of a wealthy count. So he's Count Mondego, and then Edmond is a poor guy. But they're best friends. They grew up together. And the story goes that Fernand Mondego, the count's son, falsely accuses and turns in Edmond Dantès. And Edmond Dantès goes away to prison. And in the pivotal scene when Dantès is getting arrested, he's crying out to his friend Fernand and said, "Why? Why are you doing this?" And Fernand says, "Because you're the son of a poor peasant and I'm the son of a wealthy count and I'm not supposed to want to be you." Covetousness. Because Edmond was very, very content with what he had. He had joy in his life. He had good relationships. He had a healthy relationship with his father, and he had a woman in his life that he loved. And Fernand wanted everything Edmond had, and his wealth didn't make him happy. You see, covetous always makes us discontent with what we have, even if it's great, because we'll always look for something else. That's that termite-ness of covetous in our heart. And we have to fight that. When you start looking at somebody else's things or their joy or their this or their that, and you start thinking, "Well, my life's bad. I want to be and I want to have what they have." You got to fight that. And instead turn it and say, "God, I'm thankful for what I have." The next one, seeing every situation in light of yourself. That's an enemy of gladness, seeing everything in light of yourself. Jesus said, we must take up our cross and follow him. We must die daily. Now, this is the journey to stop seeing everything about us. But our tendency is to do that. Our tendency is to see all the circumstances, everything that happens, and we're the center of the universe. We're the middle. And whatever happens has some kind of effect or impact on us. And you know, for me as pastor, this comes out in really, you know, negative ways. There's even a thing that we pastors talk about called the Messiah complex. Now, we know we're not Jesus, but we think we can save everybody. And we think that if somebody's not doing well, somebody does make a bad decision, somebody's life is messed up, that there's an immediate reaction of, "Oh, what did we do wrong? Should have preached better, should have prayed harder, should have been there for them, should have counseled better, should have called more often, should have done this, should have done that." And that's really a gladness sucker. It's a gladness termite. You know, there's a bunch of freedom that I enjoyed a few years back when I started to learn that some of people's bad decisions and dumb decisions wasn't my fault. That set me free as your pastor when I realized sometimes just people do dumb things. And you know, I look in the mirror and I say, "Yeah, and you do too. You do dumb things as well. And it's nobody else's fault that you did a dumb thing." You see, it's just this ego-driven thing that puts us at the center. And when we lose that and say, "You know, God, you're God and I'm not," sometimes things happen. And I just need to be thankful for who you are and that you're the center of my universe, not me. And everything will revolve around you. The next one, looking on the dark side of every situation. Are you one of those people that's always on the sour side? "Oh no, it's sunny outside. I might get a sunburn. Oh no, it's rainy outside. I might catch a cold. Oh no, I just got a raise. Now I'm going to owe more taxes." Are you one of those people? Just no matter what happens, there's a sour side of it. Always there's a dark side. Back in the day when you used to take pictures and there was actual film in them, for those young people, there was stuff you had to put inside the camera. And you had to roll it. And you didn't get to see your pictures right away. You had to take them down to the store and wait for like 3 days. And you had to pay extra if you wanted to see them in 24 hours to see your pictures. And then a lot of times they turned out cruddy and you wasted your money and time. Well, there was a place where those were called, that, or that film was called The Negative. And you had to take the negative into a dark room to develop it. You know, a lot of our lives are like that. In the dark room is where a lot of negatives are developed. And when you live your life in the dark room, always on the dark side of things, always on the dark, there's always the, where's the light? I don't know, I'm focused on the dark. Well, the light could be there, I don't want to see it, I'm in the dark. That's where negative life is developed. It's the enemy of gladness. And that termite eats away because of that darkness in your life. And the last one, considering the mercies of God as ordinary and therefore not thanking Him. This is a powerful one. When we just overlook the mercies of God, and when we do that, we don't thank Him and we start to think that the things that we look at every day that are awesome, we turn them into the ordinary. And that's not God's intention. Like the 10 lepers in the Bible, God did an awesome miracle. Jesus did an awesome miracle, and 9 of them were rejoicing but never even came back to thank Him. They were so self-preoccupied, it was all about them, and they just missed it. Do you realize that we here in the South Bay are in the top 1% of the world? Say, I don't feel like the 1%. Well, let me take you on a missions trip someday, and you'll see what the rest of the world looks like. Do you realize that 1.48 billion people have never heard the name of Jesus? That's 1 in 5. Have we considered the name of Jesus ordinary because we just get Him so often? Praise services like we had today is ordinary. Times in the word ordinary, there are billions of people who don't have a Bible in their own language. Think what it would be like if you had a Bible, but it didn't have John and Romans and Philippians and James and the Psalms in it. A lot of people have Bibles like that, that only a portion of the Bible is in their own language. They can't even read the rest. You see, sometimes when we're not thankful and we let the enemies of gladness come in, we start to miss the joy and the glory of what we have, and we turn God's gracious gifts to us into an ordinary thing, and we start to overlook it. Gladness is a rare thing. Why is it rare? Because we emphasize sin over current forgiveness. Do you dwell more on your sin of the past than the grace of God that you have today? Because of His grace, your sin is gone. That should give you gladness. Do you overemphasize the current work over the completed freedom in Christ? God's given you freedom. Oh, but I got to do this. I've got to go to church. I've got to read my Bible. I've got to pray. I've got to give to One Day to Feed the World. I've got to give to missions. I've got to do this. He's given you freedom. There is no law against the fruit of the Spirit. But do we overemphasize the work instead of the freedom? Do we emphasize past grief over the current grace of God? I know there's been hurts in your life, and that could draw the gladness out of your life. But do we emphasize the grief over the grace? God is here. He's here to heal. He's here to comfort. He's here to lead. He's here to guide. And do we emphasize the potential problems over present promises? There's problems, but God's got a promise for every problem. He really does. There are thousands of promises in the Word of God. And I guarantee you, no matter what you're going through, there's a promise to that problem. Let's emphasize the promise instead of the problem. You know, if we're a bunch of Christians who are not living in gladness, I wonder how inspiring to a dying world it is to offer death on our face. If the Christians aren't glad, where's the gladness going to come from? If the Christians aren't rejoicing, where's the rejoicing going to come from? If the Christians aren't thankful, where's the thankfulness going to come from? We are the ones who are to shout for joy all the earth to the Lord. And it's maybe no wonder why a lot of people don't have an interest in Jesus when the Christians don't look very joyful with their relationship with Jesus. Number 3, let's cultivate a heart of praise. Number 1, Recognize worship is instinctual to every Christian. It really is. It's instinctual. You know, during this time of shelter in place, well, we're not really sheltered in place much anymore, but just the restrictions. You know, one of the things I've missed most is worshiping with you. Now, I know I get to teach you, I get to preach, and I don't miss that at all. I'm still preaching. I miss your faces. I miss seeing your responses. But I know you're hearing, and I know you're getting. But you know what I miss? I miss the sound. I miss that just the voices of worship and the spontaneity as we worship together. Now that we're allowed a few more people in the sanctuary, it gives a little bit of a glimpse of what I've been missing. But I so miss that. When we sang this morning, "Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing." I realize that that's instinctual, that God put that worshipful desire inside of us. And he must have that in us and through us in order for us to be full of gladness. Worship isn't something that is just a choice all the time. It's something that we need. It's not just an optional thing. It's our instinct as creations in the image of God to express worship and praise. We need it. It's instinctual to us. There's a difference between the way non-believers worship and believers worship. And you say, well, do non-believers worship? Oh, you bet they do. You ever seen pictures of screaming teenage girls when the rock star comes by? And they're yelling and screaming and crying and they're ecstatic and they're just falling all over themselves. That's worship. Or when the fans at a game worship when their team wins and they're hollering and jumping up and down and high-fiving and they're praising their team. But notice the difference that it always comes with hurt and pain. Seems like when those people that are worshiping their rock stars, they end up kind of beat up afterwards. When someone is worshiping their sports team, it's always at the expense of somebody else who lost. Worshiping Jesus is pure. There's no law against that. There's no negative side of that. There's no expense except for our own will offering it to Him. Recognize that worship is instinctual and you need it. Worship God daily. Give Him praise daily. It's food for your soul. Next bullet, saturate your mind with the attributes of God. This psalm says it. The Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The Lord is God. He has made us, not we ourselves. Those are attributes of God. And there are so many, many, many more. He's all powerful. He's our refuge. He's our creator. He's our savior. He's our redeemer. He's our comforter. He's our guide. He's our teacher. He's our soon and coming king. He is the conqueror. He is the one who will judge righteously. He is the one who gives us eternal life. He is our light. He is our gate. He is our peace. He is our joy. He's our life. Saturate yourself with the attributes of God. When you saturate your mind, there's no room for the negativity to come in. There's no room for the thanklessness to come in. And you find your soul changing. You find yourself and opportunities coming to the surface because now you're not downcast with your eyes focused below. You're upward gazing with your eyes focused on Him. And when you focused on Him, that's where the joy exists. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Saturate your mind. And that might mean turning off some things that are negative, turning off some things that are the termites of your soul and living in that joy. It's okay. If you turn off social media, they won't miss you. All you'll miss is the covetousness and the envy. Maybe turn off the news for a while. Turn off the paper for a while. Turn off whatever you need to turn off. Do it, even if it's just for a season, to saturate your mind with the attributes of God. So that then you can feel the wonder of praise come out of your life. Next bullet, learn to grow daily. Life is short, make the most of it. We don't have a lot of time. We don't have a lot of time. Well, 90 years, that's a good long life. Are you kidding me? It's a second compared to eternity. Make the most of it and learn daily. What can you learn today? Sandra and I have been really pursuing learning different things as we age. It's really, it keeps you vibrant. Whether it's learning a new skill, learning a hobby, learning something about history, learning to prepare something different in the kitchen, learning. There's all kinds of things we've been doing to learn. Because life is short. Learn to love better. Learn to connect more. Learn to appreciate more. Learn to slow down a little bit. And in this time of restriction, it's easier to slow down a little bit. It's important to learn something every day. Put that on your to-do list. Today I'm going to learn something. Even if it's just some little factoid somewhere. Every day, learn. And as you learn, you'll start to appreciate God more. Say, God, I never even knew that. Lord, how wonderful are you? You're so vast. You're so big. There's always something more to learn and to grow with. Next bullet, notice the little things and thank God for them. I'm thankful for so many more things. Things that I can't do because of restriction. You know what? Also, though, there's a lot of things that I really thought were important that aren't as important to me anymore. I know. You guys know me. You've been with me for years and years and years, most of you. You know I'm a sports nut. I'm going to shock you right now. You know what I'm realizing? It's not that important. I haven't even really missed watching sports on TV, except for golf. I'm still addicted to golf on TV. But I've not missed it that much. I'm doing other things. Reading more, exercising my mind in different things more. Sandra and I are going out, you know, doing things in the daytime more, walking more. I'm finding there are some things I thought were really, really important that, not so important. Learn. Notice the little things. You know what? I love crawling into my bed at night. For years, we had a queen bed. A couple years ago, we bought a king. I know. Why'd we wait so long? I like crawling into bed at night. It's a little thing. Thank you, God. I like my quiet mornings. I get up and I read. I like the jumpstart that we started a few months ago. It's a good way to start today. I love that. Thank you, God. I like our group in common. We've never met in person, ever, all on Zoom. I love our group in common. I love our people. Thank you, God. I've got a new little granddaughter this summer, little sweetie. I love the way she crinkles up her fists right beneath her. She just gets me when she does that. Yeah, I know. I'm wrapped. That's okay. I love that. This is weird. My wife's going to, she thinks I'm nuts. I like that it's getting colder. I hate the cold. Not anymore. I kind of like it. Seasons are changing and it feels kind of good. A little cool air. Go outside, kind of hit you in the face. And yeah, it's chilly. Okay, throw on a coat and enjoy it. Thank you, God. You see, there's always something to notice. Always. Always. Do we take time to notice? We need to do that. That will help cultivate our thankfulness and our joy. And last, live with an eternal perspective. This world is not our home. I like to exercise a lot. And one of my exercise programs, they always say, you can do anything for 60 seconds. And midway through, I'm going, I don't think I can do anything for 60 seconds. I'm dying right now. But you make it. You know, we can do anything for this life because eternity is waiting. This world is not our home. Why waste it on living negative when we can flourish in it, even in tough times, by being joyful, by being thankful, by serving the Lord with gladness, by coming before Him with singing? Guys, heaven is real. It's real. It's not a myth. It's not a pipe dream. Heaven is real, and we're going there. I thought I should be hearing some shouts of amen in living rooms and bedrooms all across the South Bay. Heaven is real, and this world is going to pass away where there's no more sin, no more pain, no more sickness, no more bitterness, no more violence, no more killing, no more fighting, no more crime, no more abusing people, no more just all that we're experiencing that's going to end, and heaven is real. We got to live with that eternal perspective. That's God, and when we live that way, we can live thankful. I want to close with this. I heard this little quip, and I liked it. It's about the honeybees. You've seen them. We've seen them in our yard as they fly around our flowers. The honeybee flits around the flower, and he ducks inside to hopefully find some nectar that he can ingest, because that nectar is what he'll take back to the hive, and they'll make honey out of that nectar. Well, sometimes, though, the bee goes into the flower and there's no nectar. Rather than being disappointed, there's that substance inside the flower that they use, it's the wax, the beeswax, that they make their honeycomb cells out of. And that little bee, not seeing any nectar, will then rub his little legs together and rub them against the parts of the flower until his legs grow fat with that wax. And then he joyfully says farewell to the flower and with gladness on his face flies back to the honeycomb and without any honey to show, but he's got the wax. What I want you to remember today is if there's no honey in your life, thank God for the wax. If things don't work out like you think they should, thank God for the wax. When you thought that it was going to go one way, but it went another way and you're disappointed, thank God for the wax. Things aren't always going to work out the way you want them to, but we have God. So why can't we thank Him for all things? Thank God for the wax. Right now, not only does the church need thankfulness, our world needs thankfulness. Our world needs gladness. Our world needs the songs of joy. And the church is the one that possesses them. Let's remember the benefits of thankfulness. Let's remember to reject the enemies of gladness. And let's remember to cultivate the praise in our life. And when we do, we can see not only our lives being full, but we can also see people around us change, because we'll truly have the supernatural presence of God with us wherever we go. I want to say this verse with us together one more time. Psalm 100, would you say it with me? And wherever you are, say it out loud. Doesn't matter where you are, but my neighbors will hear me. Then let them hear you. They need to hear this. Let's say it together. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. God, we thank you. We shout to the Lord. We want to serve you with gladness. We want to come before you with joyful songs and into your courts with thanksgiving. God, we praise you, for you are God. Help us each day to live a life of gladness and joy. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. And all the lifers said, amen. God bless your lifers. Let's live thankful this week. Have a good one.